All right, we are in Romans 16 this morning. If you would, once again, turn in your Bibles to Romans 16. The text that we will examine today, sorry, reading glasses are helpful too. Romans 16, and I'll turn there as well. The text that we're going to examine today, really, it's just three verses. I know, you can laugh all you want, but verses 21, 22, and 23. You might have heard me say this before, but I think it's worth the repetition. There's no such thing as a throwaway verse in the Bible. There's no unimportant passage of Scripture. And I think these three verses today for us really have something to say about service. Let's do this. Let's pray, and then we'll dive into these three verses and this list of names. Lord, we do thank you for your provision. Thank you for those that are willing to serve. And even things like VBS, it's an important thing. And we want to reach out to our community. We want people young and old to hear about Jesus Christ, the Savior. We want to know what it is to serve you and how to serve you and why we would serve you. And we're grateful, even you know, with the needs that are present here at the church. It's never out of guilt, it's never out of obligation, but it's, Lord, you doing a work in us, and you by your Holy Spirit preparing our hearts and our minds, and we're grateful for how you work. We're grateful for your word, and as we approach this section and these names, there's more to it than just trying to pronounce old names. So help us with this, help us to make sense of it, and that our hearts again and our minds would be open to you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this little passage, of course, is located in the practical portion of the book of Romans. If you've been with us the last 2 years plus now as we've been studying through the book of Romans, you know that chapters 1 through 11 essentially give and explain the gospel, and chapters 12 through 16 tell us how to live the gospel. And this seemingly almost non-essential list of names is similar in nature, if you have your Bible in front of you, it's similar in nature to those at the beginning of the chapter, where that's a lengthier list of names. And it's always good to approach the Bible, I want to say it this way, I want to be clear with this too, it's always good to approach the Bible and open the Bible with an open mind. You know, there's so many of us that have so many assumptions about what we think the Bible already says, but sometimes you read it and say, well, that doesn't fit with what I want it to, then disregard what you want it to be. And be open to what God might want to speak to you from a passage that perhaps you've read 100 times before. And for me, that's why we're only viewing, honestly, these three verses. This section helps to answer this simple question. If you're a note taker, it's this: who can God use? And we have a tendency to make assumptions about that as well. And John and I were chatting about it this morning after the Sunday morning prayer meeting, and we have this tendency to think, well, that person's a pastor, so almost like they were born knowing the Bible inside and out, and it's just what they do, and there's nothing that goes into it, and they probably play golf all week. I don't play golf. Even if I wanted to play golf, who can afford to play golf these days? I don't know, because I don't play golf. But, you know, then they just stand up and talk for a little bit, and it just naturally happens. It's actually not entirely the case. We have assumptions about this, but who can God use? Well, notice here in verse 21, Paul says, Timothy, my fellow worker, and Lucius, Jason, and Sosipater, my countrymen, they greet you. Okay, Jeremy, what's the big deal here? Thank you for asking. This section is similar, once again, to the opening list of names here in chapter 16. The main difference is this. Here, these folks are sending their greetings to the church in Rome. At the beginning of the chapter, Paul provides a list of those he would like to greet. So all these different names and all these different people. Well, either way, would you notice these names? And this is where we're going to spend a little bit of time kind of examining what we know or what we think we know about these people. And the first name here, the great Timothy. We know enough about Timothy to know that he was an important member of Paul's ministry team, his missions team, really, in so many ways. And Timothy, as he served as a missionary with Paul and the rest of the team, man, they traveled far and wide across the Roman Empire. Of course, we know that Paul wrote two letters to him. You'd be shocked to hear that it's 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy. Just make sure we're keeping track here. And the missionary journeys that I mentioned a second ago can be read in Acts chapters 16 through 20. So let's read all five of those. No, we're not going to read all 16, 17, 18, 19, 20. We're not going to do that today. But not only do we find him in those chapters and obviously those letters that are written to him, he's mentioned in eight other New Testament letters besides Romans, 1 and 2 Timothy. He's mentioned in 1 and 2 Corinthians. He's mentioned in Philippians and Colossians. He's mentioned in 1 and 2 Thessalonians. He's mentioned in that little postcard of an epistle about forgiveness, Philemon. And, interestingly enough, he's mentioned in the book of Hebrews. So then Paul definitely wrote Hebrews. Do what you want with that. But here's some of what we're told about him. We're told this about Timothy in Philippians chapter 2. You're welcome to turn to these passages. I'm just going to read them to you, just a few. Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 through 22. Paul writing from prison to his friends in ancient Philippi. It was a Roman colony. He said, I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly so that I may be encouraged when I know your state. Timothy was going to go as kind of Paul's representative, visit the church in Philippi, come back to visit Paul in prison. And here's how it's going in Philippi. And he said this, kind of the reason he was sending Timothy for, or because I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. He didn't mean that everyone else was a total loser, but Timothy is kind of that guy that Paul knew he could trust completely. He did add this, though, for all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. But you know, again, to the Philippian church, you know his proven character. And that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. I mean, that's outstanding what we know about Timothy from just that little blip there in that little letter. Paul trusted him deeply, knew that he could count on Timothy. No reservations in having him go and serve in another place. No reservations, no hesitations. It's like, I can have Timothy do this work and I'm not worried about what's going to happen. I can tell you as the pastor of this church in the next few months, I'm not worried about what's going to happen with this church. I'm not worried about any of it. That kind of thing is such a joy. And this is no doubt why Paul also said this of Timothy. This is in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 10. He does the work of the Lord as I also do. That's amazing. You think, well, Paul, he's like this almost super apostle. I don't know if he had a cape or something, but that's how we imagine him. And so no one's even in his class, but Paul's perspective of Timothy was, he does the work as I do the work. You read about in Paul's letters to his friend Timothy that Timothy did have some trepidation, some fear. I don't need a show of hands right now. Maybe you're too scared to show your hands, but does anyone have any fear at all? And you're like, oh, I would. I'll look and see if anyone else raises their hand first. But like, we have that. And so if you think, well, I have any kind of fear in me, any kind of doubt, then God would never use me. Well, then he would never use Timothy either. But he did. And it's in 2 Timothy chapter 1 that Paul speaks of Timothy's, just in two words, genuine faith. Sincere faith. Unmarred faith. He really believed this stuff. You know, this was a month or two ago that Christy and I got to go to Missouri and visit Pastor Shea Spencer and his church there, at Community Church in Union, Missouri. And we were basically, he did an interview with me about what, you know, the work that we're going to do. And I kind of looked at his congregation and said, here's the thing. There's the thing with your pastor and I, your Pastor Shea, kind of hold up my Bible. We really believe this stuff. We take this book seriously. And I hope you do too, and I think that's why you're here at Calvary Chapel this morning. But that was the thing with Timothy. He had this genuine faith. It's in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. Writing, I think, to encourage Timothy, Paul said, but you have carefully followed my doctrine. Doctrine is a fancy word for teaching. You've carefully followed my manner of life, my purpose, my faith. You've carefully followed, then he says this, my long suffering. Ugh, I want to keep that at arm's length. You've carefully followed my love, my perseverance, and then he keeps going, my persecutions, my afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, which persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. Timothy followed that. When he was with Paul and Paul suffered, Timothy oftentimes knew a portion of that suffering. Great man. Great willingness to endure. Who does God use? Are you willing to endure? Then he's willing to use you. The other thing is simple. Are you willing to just be there? Then God has a chance to use you. I think about this often enough. It's, I don't know, not quite a motto in my life, but something I think is important just in general Christian ministry. And I don't think it's even necessarily simply or solely related to Christian ministry, but there's something about availability over ability. This person is just absolutely brilliant, so gifted, and absolutely, you know, just superstar of a person, but they're never there. So those gifts and abilities, kind of, this sounds rude almost, but it doesn't matter because they're never in a position to be used. Availability. Timothy was there. And we also know from 1 Timothy chapter 5 that Timothy did not have great health. Paul mentions Timothy's, not just his infirmities, but do you know the text there in 1 Timothy chapter 5? His frequent infirmities. And if you know the text, Paul offers some medical dietary advice as to what he should essentially add to his diet that will help his stomach. Well, I'm not in the greatest health. I'm not the strongest person. Neither was Timothy. Well, God used Timothy because he was Timothy. No. God uses people that are willing. Timothy was willing. Here's what's fairly fascinating to me in all of this, and there's plenty more about Timothy. Again, you think about him and all the references to him, all the, you know, I mean, letters written to him, as important and consistent a figure that he was in the New Testament era, we do not have even a single line of what he said. Like, read through those chapters, those five chapters where he's mentioned in Paul's missionary journeys, and what did he say? You might find Luke recording for us that they preached or they said, just they spoke to the crowd, that kind of thing, but not a single record of a single line of a single quote from Timothy. Very little, to be honest, is really even mentioned in Acts about what exactly he did. There's some little snippets, but not a ton. But man, that guy was faithful. And how about this for a word that maybe you're not expecting? He was dependable. If you asked him to do something and he said, "Yes, I will do that thing," you knew it would be done. It was kind of like the centurion that approached Jesus. "My servant is sick, but only say the word and my servant will be healed." "No, you don't even have to come to my house because I'm a person under authority and I have people that are under my authority and I know if I say so, it's as good as done." Jesus looked at that man and said, "This is the greatest faith, really. It's greater than the faith that I've seen here in Israel." He marveled, Jesus marveled at that man's faith because he was dependable, because if you say so, it's as good as done. Timothy was that kind of guy. And I think this is important about Timothy. He didn't need the limelight, as we notice from so many other people at the beginning of Romans chapter 16. So again, who does God use? Those of genuine faith, willing to endure difficulties. That's important. I think if you're anything like me, when you first heard about like serving the Lord, it must be this glamorous, glorious thing and always easy. No, it's not. It's not. But someone like Timothy, trustworthy and consistent, willing to put in the hard work. With March Madness, and man, if you watched the games yesterday, madness, the madness of March Madness coming to a close tomorrow evening, we've obviously seen a lot of great plays, a lot of great players, a lot of great coaching, a shot that's oh so close, but just off the front of the rim, but those kinds of things. And you hear some great insights into character from coaches along the way. Things like, you know, we just don't quit. And when you go on an 11-0 run in like the last 30 seconds or whatever nonsense, like that's not quitting. But you also hear great things like this, and I think it actually is applicable to this concept of being available to the Lord and being willing to endure tough things. You hear things like this: you don't have to be talented to work hard. Hard work beats talent when talent doesn't work hard. Those types of things. Like, can you be there? Can you work hard? Because no talent is required to work hard. Timothy, obviously gifted. Obviously he had a calling on his life. And that was identified. It was seen in him. But he was also willing to put those gifts to work through thick and thin. An amazing guy. If you have time, and I'll bet you do the next couple weeks, dig into the scriptures and read 1 and 2 Timothy. Read more about him. Read how Paul encouraged this young man, because this young man who was willing to serve the Lord, he needed encouragement. Pastors don't just like arrive and, I got this. It's scary stuff. I think a few of us at like the prayer meeting were talking about like public speaking. I don't care for public speaking. Thank you very much. I've done it enough that I'm okay with it, but I'd rather just kind of not. At any rate, notice also here in our text, Paul says, Timothy, my fellow worker, and Lucius, Jason, and Sosipater. These are Paul's countrymen, we're told. Lucius is mentioned in Acts chapter 13 and verse 1 with a few others in the church that was found in the ancient city of Antioch. Acts chapter 13 and verse 1. There's a group of prophets and teachers. And Lucius is mentioned alongside of names like Barnabas, the great Barnabas. Simeon, Manian, it says, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch. And also Saul was there. And Luke, again, the author of the book of Acts, tells us that these ministered to the Lord. And as they fasted, the Holy Spirit spoke to them. Do you remember this there in Acts chapter 13? Separate unto me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them. And then Lucius and these others there in that company there in Antioch, these men, they prayed, they fasted, they laid their hands upon them, kind of recognized we're sending them, we recognize this call from the Lord on their lives, and they sent them to the work which they were called. And that's what we have for this man Lucius. Like, well, so he's just a whatever? He was important then. Yeah, but do you have to know someone's name? And no, but the Lord does. And the Lord is willing to use someone that their name isn't in the spotlights. And someone like Lucius, I don't think he cared. And there's perhaps a touch more for Jason here in Romans chapter 16. We actually read about him in Acts chapter 17. While serving in Thessalonica, or ancient Thessaloniki, there was a bit of an uproar from those who were working against the gospel. Those Judaizers that were kind of following Paul everywhere he went and working against him. You find this in Acts chapter 17. I'll pick it up in verse 5. Kind of the leading up to the mention of this man Jason. Then Paul, as his custom was, went into them, and for three Sabbaths, or the beginning of the chapter, into chapter 5. He went into them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, this Jesus whom I preached to you is the Christ. It's a big thing to say there on those Sabbaths when he was speaking to those men. And it says, and some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women joined Paul and Silas. And then we're given this information, starts with this word, but the Jews were not persuaded, or who were not persuaded, became envious. They took some of the evil men from the marketplace, and gathering a mob, they set all the city in an uproar and attacked the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, these, and listen to this testimony from these non-believing people, these who have turned the whole world upside down, they've come here too. Like that group, they've now arrived in our city, and they plan to turn our city upside down. Church. Wouldn't we love it if we could turn the city of Rogers, Benton County, and surrounding counties, surrounding states. It's not even so much upside down, but upside right for the glory of God. But that was their testimony from non-believers. And then they kept their complaint going to the rulers of the city. Jason has harbored them. I love that, actually. Harbored them. He harbored Christians. I think in criminal terminology, this would be like aiding and abetting. Aiding and abetting other Christians. Beautiful. He's harbored them. And these are all acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar. Beautiful. Why is that beautiful? Because they're fighting against the government? Actually, no. Down with Caesar. No. What were they saying? They were saying there is another king, and his name is Jesus. Like, what's the big deal? Caesar? Whatever. Pay your taxes to him. Submit to the governing authorities. But there's actually another king. It's Jesus. It says they troubled the crowd, and these were the those that were coming against Paul. They troubled the crowd and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. And so when they had taken security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. Here in Romans chapter 16, Timothy, my fellow worker, and Lucius, Jason, and Sosipater, that's what we have about this friend of Paul, Jason. Again, he harbored Christians. No doubt the anti-gospel crowd meant it as essentially, once again, a criminal accusation, but the point is clear. He was willing to house servants of the Lord, willing to help in even the simplest of capacities. More on this in a couple of minutes, but I think it's important. And the other name here, of course, in Romans chapter 16, verse 21, Sosipater, and this is likely Sopater from Acts chapter 20 and verse 4. If that's indeed the same person, we're told that he's from Berea. And you remember the Bereans, perhaps, that they were those who diligently studied God's word. They didn't just take Paul's word for it, but they listened intently to Paul and they read the Bible for themselves to see if these things were so, to verify, sort of trust and verify. I personally do not think that they started listening to Paul with the assumption that everything that's about to come out of his mouth is probably wrong. And my job is to prove him wrong. I don't think that was it. It was, I'm listening to the word, and then I'm going to go back and read it and check on this. But so if it's the same person, he's from Berea. And there in Acts chapter 20, he's listed with some other believers, including Timothy and Gaius, which we'll read about him in a few minutes. Back to this idea of the Bereans. This is obvious, but it's great wisdom there. It wasn't just those in the early church that heard these things. Great wisdom in listening and getting to some good Bible teaching and getting to more good Bible teaching and make sure that you're getting into the Word on your own. That's a whole other conversation. But Sosipater, at this point in Paul's ministry, is with him, of course, in Corinth. And he sends his greetings to his brothers and sisters at the church there in ancient Rome, at the heart of the capital city of Rome. Sosipater, my countrymen, he greets you. And then verse 22, I got to tell you, I love this one. I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, greet you in the Lord. I love this. I love this man. I love this verse. Tertius, by the way, his name means third. Do what you want with that. But he was the person who actually put pen to paper or stylus to papyrus as Paul recited the book of Romans. And verse 22 is almost, I mean, this is me assuming the conversation in the room at the writing this closing section of Rome as Lucius sends his greetings, Timothy, Jason, Sosipater, they send their greetings. And then here's Tertius. He's, it's me, so do what you want with me assuming this. Paul? Yes, Tertius? What can I? Is it all right? I mean, everyone else sends their greetings. Would it be okay if I say something? Can I say hello? And apparently the Holy Spirit, go ahead. I want to say hi too. Who does God use is the question. Apparently people like Tertius who write what is dictated to him to write. What's your job? I write things on the paper. I don't add my flavor, my flair to it, other than thank you, Lord, that I can just say hi. Doesn't feel the need to put their fingerprints on every. Well, this is how it needs to be done. Tertius just said, go ahead, Paul. You speak, I'll write. And his fingerprint would be, I'd like to join in the greetings. By the way, this is a little bit of an aside to this, because this is like almost an odd portion of Scripture. You're almost not expecting this. But this seems to have been Paul's practice as he was writing his letters. And in fact, here's what he said at the end of 1 Corinthians. I'm going to actually turn to a few passages, and you're welcome to turn to these as well. End of 1 Corinthians. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 16, and definitely hold your place here for a few moments in Romans chapter 16. But 1 Corinthians chapter 16, I'll turn there as well. Pick it up in verse 19. The churches of Asia greet you. You remember these names from the beginning of Romans 16? Aquila and Priscilla greet you heartily in the Lord with the church that is in their house. Verse 20, all the brethren greet you, greet one another with a holy kiss. And then he says in verse 21, the salutation with my own hand, Paul's. This is Paul's salutation. He wrote that part. Turn over, keep going to the right, turn to Galatians chapter 6, the end of Galatians, just a couple more. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 11. This one's fascinating because it's believed that Paul had bad eyesight. So Galatians 6 verse 11, see with what large letters I have written to you with my own hand. And so either he dictated Galatians, or he just needed to kind of chop it out with big old writing because his eyesight wasn't so great. Does anyone else have that gift of not great eyesight? I'm telling you, the older I get, like, we go to a restaurant or something and go pay the tip. I'm like, oh no, where are my reading glasses? Like, what is happening? I'll do this. This is a freebie. It has nothing to do with the sermon, but you can get out your phone and like kind of look at it and zoom in and go, oh, that's a six there. I thought that was the letter N. I didn't know what was happening. Colossians would be the next one. Colossians chapter 4. That has nothing to do with any of this. I appreciate Paul's bad eyesight, and I don't appreciate it all at the same time. Colossians chapter 4, verse 18. This salutation by my own hand, Paul. And he throws this in there. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. Amen. And the last one, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. It's a few pages to your right. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 17. The salutation of Paul with my own hand. And he says this, which is a sign in every epistle, so I write. I'm signing off on this. This is me putting my signature to this. So back to Romans, this guy Tertius, what did he do? He listened to what Paul said as Paul dictated this, and he wrote the things that were given. Faithful. I mean, think about this and follow what I'm saying here. Faithful in seemingly little things. In the things that might seem so trite, so almost trivial. Like, I need someone that can write. Well, I could do that. Great. Come on over. Have a seat. Get some ink at the ready. But it's those things that are essential in the work of the Lord. Who does God use? Those who are willing to do the little things and don't need their fingerprint on every single thing. If we didn't have Tertius, I'm not going to exaggerate and say if we didn't have Tertius, we don't have the book of Romans. I'm not going to say that because the Lord would have said there's someone else that can write these things. But Tertius, this dude gets his name in the Bible because he was willing to do that. And then finally, these last three here in verse 23. Gaius, my host and of the whole church, and the host of the whole church, he greets you. Erastus, the treasurer of the city, greets you. And Quartus, by the way, his name means fourth. Quartus, a brother. I love this. Similar to verse 21, Jason in Acts chapter 17, those who hosted Paul in Thessaloniki. This man hosted Paul, and did you notice this? He's the host of the whole church, willing to open his home to everybody. And again, I love this. Okay, we got it. You love it, but why? I love it if for nothing else, it's simple. Because you might find yourself saying, well, I'm no Paul. Or, I'm not a Timothy type. That's fine, but can you be like this man, Gaius? Can you host people? Well, I'm not like Paul. Perfect. We need one Paul, and he's already done his work. But we need other people that can host certain things. Can you do what you were called to do? Can you do what you can do? Can you be what you can be? And not everyone, and I hope this is clear too, and we're talking about things like service, not everyone is called to full-time vocational service. But you can serve, you can help, you can fill needs. And how about this? Just in the most practical terms, Gaius, my host and the host of the whole church. We're blessed to have a building, have an old cabinet shop. And our government allows certain things like this for the time being. Wonderful. If anything ever goes sideways, like it is in a lot of other countries around the planet, we might need more of a specific need for that. But right now we're good. But can you host, like, real practical, do you have a home? Well, I don't own a home, I rent. Okay, you live somewhere? You can probably host someone. Maybe it's just, quote unquote, just making sure they have something to eat. And here, I want you to think about this for a second. This is so fascinating to me. And I don't even think that's the right word. It's beyond fascinating. It's actually, it's powerfully compelling. Like, what happens here? Paul, if you're aware, and I think I mentioned this earlier, wrote this letter to the Romans while he was in Corinth. And he apparently stayed at the home of this man, Gaius, who hosted Paul. And it was at this house, at least it would seem, unless there was some other location, but he hosted the whole church there, and it would seem to me that this is where this letter was written. This man provided his home, and perhaps he made sure that Paul had ink and paper, or that Tertius had the ink and paper as Paul dictated this to him. Like, this is the single greatest, what did you guys do this weekend, seriously, ever? This man had the Apostle Paul under his roof, and during this time, Paul spoke the words to Tertius, who put pen to paper. What did you do this weekend? Oh, we actually listened to Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, providing the single most important document in Earth's history concerning salvation, concerning the theology of salvation or soteriology. That's what we did this weekend. What did you do this weekend? Went fishing, whatever. I wonder how many people, I don't know, we weren't there, and I don't want to be silly and make assumptions, but I wonder how many other people got to listen to this. Apparently these men who are mentioned these few verses got to listen because they got to say hello. And you never know what the Lord will do through your life, through your hospitality, through your simple faithfulness and simple things. And who you are and what you're called to do and what your gifts and availability might be that differs from the next person. I mean, again, this is the practical portion, right? The practical portion in chapter 12, there's the body, and all the parts of the body are different, have different roles. And in the church, it's no different. We all have different roles. And even in the writing of the Bible itself, this is kind of a side note here, but Paul had this brilliant mind, this former Pharisee of the Jewish people. And other Bible authors, inspired by the Holy Spirit themselves, fishermen like James and John, Peter. What about a great doctor, Dr. Luke? Tax collector, are those people? Yeah, Matthew got to get in there. David and Solomon, who wrote portions of Scripture. They were kings. Oh, they're really important. And David, kind of his side job, if you will, he was a musician. Well, I don't, you know, have that ability. I have this ability. Joshua, a military leader. Unique, I'm sure, personality-wise. Shepherds like Hosea and Amos, just kind of out in it in the fields and everything else. Job, he was a wealthy landowner. And side note to the side note here, by the way, all of these authors and more, 40 of them, writing on three continents. You know this, don't you? Africa, Asia, and Europe, in three languages. Hebrew, Greek, and Aramaic, and yet all containing the same consistent message with zero contradictions, proclaiming the Savior of the world. Old Testament, the Savior who's to come. The New Testament, the Savior who's arrived. Back to it, you might not be a Paul, but I'll bet you have some other gifts that could be put to work here at Calvary Chapel. Well, I'm just a shepherd, I'm just a fisherman. Perfect, perfect. And verse 23 of our text also includes the name Erastus, who was the treasurer of the city. Like, if you're keeping score, I think we understand what that means. That means, wait a second, I'm going to watch your like eyebrows raise here immediately. That means, no, that's government work. He's not a government employee and a servant. Apparently he was. And I would be willing to bet, and there's no gambling in heaven, it probably shouldn't be here either, but I'll bet Erastus was a light in that ancient, in Corinth no less. Just like Joseph was a light in Egypt and used greatly there, the prime minister in his day. Daniel in Babylon. Babylon. Daniel was there and served faithfully. And he never compromised. Nehemiah as well. I'm sure Ezra and Queen Esther and Mordecai. They were also no doubt great witnesses for the true and living God in their places of prominence. And their places of prominence included government work. I think about another group of people as well. This is at the end of another one of Paul's letters, another round of greetings. It's in the book of Philippians. You don't have to turn there, but Paul tells the believers there in Philippi that all the saints who are with him greeted them. And then he adds this. So everyone here, all the saints greet you. And then he says, but especially those who are of, do you know this? Caesar's household. No. We read about Manian early in the book of Acts, who was related to Herod. Like, no, not those people. Those people need the gospel too. No, there's no way anyone of Caesar's household. What? What are you about to say? Well, those people can't get saved? Because now we're putting weird spiritual class systems and caste systems in place. Anyone can be saved. Those of Caesar's household, those are the people. Oh, Paul, you're saying hi? Please tell them. Please say that we said hi. Paul didn't go, no, you're second class citizens because you're Caesar's household. Like, I will definitely include that. And the Holy Spirit said, yeah, make sure that's in there as well. Those people, those people. Even government people. That's you. Should be, well, just like everyone else, a light in a dark place. And finally, here in our text, Quartus. He's a brother. That's it. That's it. And it's enough, isn't it? Who does God use? Well, for starters, he uses Christians, brothers and sisters in Christ for his glory. Yes, he's. God is more than capable of using anyone he likes. He used a donkey. If you need to use a donkey, he can use you. But his primary means of gospel witness and work is through people like you and like me and like Quartus, who's a brother. Well, who is he? Isn't it funny how it works that way? Well, who? I need to know. Does it matter? Like, does it matter to you if people don't know who you are? Well, but what did this man do? I don't know, he served with Paul. Well, but what? I don't know, and neither do you. That's enough, though, isn't it? Well, what about his role, his calling, and his gifts? Don't know. And are you willing to be unknown for the sake of the gospel? Most of you will never meet a dear friend of mine, a dear friend of Christie's, our friend Manfred Augustine. He's the assistant pastor at Calvary Chapel in Spital, Austria. Spital an der Drau. Actually, our daughter Michaela was born in Spital, Austria. But Manfred Augustine has been serving there in that capacity, his hometown, for, I think, nearly four decades. And he might very well be the most faithful man that I've ever met in my life. That church has had some ups and downs over the years, and he's been pulled in different directions for the sake of the kingdom over the years. All good things, but he's a talented, gifted man, gifted in construction and gifted in so many other ways. He teaches their midweek Bible study now, and he translates for Pastor Robin, who's an Englishman, and he preaches, of course, in English, and Manfred translates for him, and he's just the most wonderful brother. In fact, I think that Manfred would probably be really unhappy if he heard me talking about him in this way. But Manfred, like Cortus, would seem to be just another name in the service of the Lord. Just another name, basically your number, but not to the Lord. Cortus? Manfred Augustine? Erastus? Jason? Lucius? Sosipater? Like, who are... Doesn't matter, but these are some of the great heroes of the faith. Men and women whose names we don't even need to know and might never know, and we'll meet them in heaven. Last thought, really. Who does God use? Some more homework. Spend some time when you get a chance in 2 Kings 5. 2 Kings chapter 5. It's there in 2 Kings chapter 5 that we're told about Naaman. Naaman is the commander of the army of the king of Syria. That's a Gentile guy. He's a great man, we're told. He's an honorable man. He's a mighty man of valor, the Bible calls him, this man Naaman, but he was a leper. And at some point, he had acquired in some of his raids a slave girl from Israel, and she served, this slave girl from Israel, this Jewish girl served Naaman's wife. It's in verse 3 of 2 Kings chapter 5 that we read from this, the words of this young Jewish slave girl. This is what she says to her master's wife. If only my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria. She's speaking about Elisha. If only she were with him, for he, Elisha, would heal him, Naaman, of his leprosy. Like this young woman's hope was that this man who had, what? Enslaved her would be healed. Her hope would be that this man would be, if only he'd be made whole, if only he'd be restored, if only he'd experience the power of the true and living God. Imagine yourself being a slave in another country, and imagine that your master has some terrible infirmity, some sickness, and how many of us would think, that dude is getting what he deserves. I just need to wait him out, and I'm getting out of here as soon as I can get out of here, and put on your best. We got a country kind of style VBS, and put on your best. I'm getting out of Dodge. This young woman instead thinks, now's my chance to help this man, to help his wife. And she is used in the simplest of ways to point someone else, even someone that we would think is so undeserving as though we're somehow deserving, point them to the Lord God Almighty. What's really interesting to me about this? Two things. Firstly, her name is not given, but more is said of her than our guy Erastus or our guy Cortus. And though we know so much about Timothy, as I mentioned earlier, we have literally zero words of his recorded for us. There is not a record of anything that he says, some mentions of kind of he spoke, but not what he said. In contrast, we have more from this young, unnamed slave girl concerning the care of a Gentile family. We have her words. Who does God use? Anyone. Anyone willing. We can be like a Timothy, or a Paul, or a Cortus, Jason, Lucius, an unnamed slave girl, my friend Manfred. So church, when I say let's be the church, this is to say let God have full access to your life. Would you please let God have full control of your life? And as you do so, and you decide I'm willing to serve, even in the simple of capacities and like getting pen to paper, that's no big deal. Well, it's a big deal to other people who aren't as good as you at doing it. And when you start serving, giving of yourself in the service of the Lord to Him, you find this joy that's unimaginable. Oh, there's difficulties to endure. But man, there's joy. And if people never hear your name, who cares? Who does God use? Why not you? Lord, thank you for your word, and thank you for these faithful men, and thank you for the faithful women along the way in the Bible, that we have these wonderful examples. And Lord, the wonderful thing, perhaps mostly about these examples, it's not complicated. I could do that, or someone else could do that, or there's things that can be done that we can do that perhaps you've asked us to do. And we tend to focus on the things that we're supposed to do and almost imagine, why isn't everyone doing the thing that I'm supposed to do? And then we remember that it's a body and that's how bodies work. And sometimes we get ourselves kind of stuck when we're trying to do things that we're not supposed to do, not asked to do, not called to do. And we become too busy perhaps for the things that you've asked us to do. And Lord, sometimes that's a great excuse to not do anything. Well, God didn't speak to me from the clouds that I'm supposed to do this thing, so therefore I won't. Lord, may we be willing vessels that you would fill and that you would then empty, and that you would then refill and then re-empty for the sake of other people, for the sake of your glory, for the sake of your name. Erastus or Timothy or Paul or anyone else, it's secondary to your name. In fact, we're told in the scriptures that you're going to give us a new name, which is amazing. Further, these names kind of don't matter. The name of Jesus matters. The message that our Savior died on that cross, that cruel cross, dead and buried. The third day, Jesus, you rose from the grave. And this is the beauty and the simplicity of the gospel message. This is why men and women throughout church history have given their lives in the service to you, and some of them have lost their lives serving you. So be it. May we be the type of people, the type of brothers, the type of sisters, the type of the family of God that would say, Lord, use me. I don't know why you would, but I understand your grace enough to know that you're willing to use me. And in the using of me, in the using of my life, that you would further sanctify me, further wash me, further cleanse me, further enable me. May I be the type that is humble enough to not demand my fingerprints on anything. And Lord, forgive us for when we want those things. We want the recognition. Grateful you don't hold that against us. Grateful that even in grace, even in our shortcomings and sin, as we turn to you, you are willing to use us and continue to use us and use us again and brush off the dust and the dirt, cleanse us anew, use us again. Lord, for the refreshment of this simple concept, you use anyone willing to be used. Use us. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand. The great thing about the gospel is he saves us, he promises us heaven, he gives us the word to guide us, and then he gives us something to do along the way. Like, what are you doing? Like, nothing until I'm dead. No, he gives us something to do. And then he enables us to do it. It's like, well, I'm a sinner, so he can't use me? Like, welcome to the club. If he doesn't use sinners, you know this, right? He has no one to use. Light bulb moment. Oh, so he might. Yes, he might. He might want to use you. Are you willing? I don't think so. I'll think about it. He's willing to use you. If you would just maybe let out a deep sigh. Lord, fine. What do you want to do with me? I bet he goes, Here we go. And be willing. And the joy of, oh, church. So many of you know this already. The joy of church, be the church. So church, be the church. Thanks for being here. God bless you. See you later.